Now this sermon, Nahum and Nineveh, you might say the NNN boys, this sermon is your sermon. This is the Sovereign Grace Book of Nahum sermon. You may remember that a few months ago, when I had the privilege to lead you in an evening study, we read through the book of Nahum and we looked at some of the details of this book. And I was so encouraged by the opportunity to look at this part of God's Word and to discuss it with you in that evening study that I wrote out a sermon on the book of Nahum. And so you're responsible for what I'm saying this morning. I want you to know it's your fault. Let's look at the prophet Nahum again. And I'm going to begin to read the book at chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read sections of it as we prepare to hear it explained and expounded. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1. The Oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Skipping to verse 15. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Celebrate your feasts, O Judah. Pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. The one who scatters has come up against you. Man the fortress, watch the road. Strengthen your back, summon all your strength, for the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel. Even though devastators have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches. Skipping to verse 8. Though Nineveh was like a pool of water throughout her days, now they are fleeing. Stop, stop, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no limit to the treasure. Wealth from every kind of desirable object. She is emptied. Yes, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees knocking. Also, anguish is in the whole body, and all their faces are grown pale. Where is the den of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, lioness, and lion's cub prowled with nothing to disturb them. The lion tore enough for his cubs, killed enough for his lionesses, and filled his lairs with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn up her chariots in smoke. A sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard. Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her idolatries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. And it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Noamon, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with waters surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too, without limits. Put and Lubim were among her helpers, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also her small children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound with fetters. You too will become drunk. You will be hidden. You too will search for a refuge from the enemy. All your fortifications are fig trees with ripe fruit. When shaken, they fall into the eater's mouth. Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are open wide to your enemies. Fire consumes your gate bars. Draw for yourself water for the siege. Strengthen your fortifications. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locust does. Multiply yourself like the creeping locust. Multiply yourself like the swarming locust. You have increased your traders more than the stars of the heaven. The creeping locust strips and flees away. Your guardsmen are like the swarming locusts. Your marshals are like hordes of grasshoppers settling in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee, and the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them. There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? You are standing on a grassy plain. Behind you flows a river, ancient and famous, the Tigris, sister to the Euphrates, twin cradles of ancient Mesopotamian civilization. Before you rise two gigantic mounds of sand and dirt. The smaller one is topped by a tiny village and cemetery. The larger one is deserted, rising like a sheer cliff over 90 feet above the grassy plain. This larger abandoned heap measures a mile long and 650 feet wide. Within these huge mounds, the dust of centuries hides the remains of Nineveh. Nineveh, queen city of the once invincible Assyrian Empire. Nineveh, mighty empire and capital of Sennacherib, Esarhaddon, Ashurbanipal, Sargon, Shalmaneser, Tiglath-Pileser III. Entombed beneath these heaps of rubble are lavish palaces, spacious parks and gardens, magnificent libraries, huge temples, finely sculptured works of art. Heap upon heap, the glory of Nineveh reduced to ruin. Imagine the broad streets teeming with chariots as rich nobles and their ladies move from shop to shop. Shops bursting with merchandise from the far corners of the world, from Persia, from Arabia, from Egypt, gold, silver, jewels, cedar wood, exotic treasures of every description. All roads lead to Nineveh. Nineveh the rich, Nineveh the wealthy, Nineveh the luxurious. And then there are the parades of soldiers, the incessant streams of fierce warriors, finely muscled, heavily armed Nineveh, the mighty Nineveh, the militant, and the processions of priests and priestesses winding their way to the Ziggurat temples, where the gods of Assyria cast their mute and stony gaze upon their devotees. Nineveh the proud, Nineveh the idolatrous. And at all hours of the day and night, the sound of life rises from the streets of Nineveh. Children playing, laughter, dancing, shrieking, shouting, cries of joy, revelry, singing. Nineveh, the great city. Nineveh, the city of the great king. Nineveh, capital of the world. You stand on a grassy plain, and the sounds are the sounds of silence. Nineveh is mute. Nineveh is ruined. Nineveh is dead. And the sounds of death are the sounds of stillness. No laughter, no crying. No clattering of chariots, no tramp of warriors' feet, no pounding of horses' hooves, no solemn processions, no singing, no dancing, nothing, nothing but silence. The glory of Nineveh is gone, yea, gone and forgotten. This metropolis, which ruled the world from the 10th to the 7th century BC, was forgotten. Assyrian Nineveh had disappeared from memory until the archaeologist Spade began to reveal her story in the early 1800s. Like the legendary phoenix bird, up from the ashes rose the story of Nineveh. Now we know how the mighty hath fallen, how the glorious city hath become a desolation, how the blooming metropolis has become a wilderness. August 612 BC. The combined armies of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon, and his son, Crown Prince Nebuchadnezzar, and Kayazares, king of the Medes, watched. They watched the smoke ascend from Nineveh. The library of Ashurbanipal, with its 22,000 volumes, crumbles. The palace of the great Assyrian king, the emperor who once ruled from the rising of the sun to its setting, his palace is enveloped in flames. The great winged bull Colossi are blackened with smoke. Chariots race madly through the streets, some in flight, others in hot pursuit. The cries, the shrieks of the Ninevites are heard as sword, spear, dagger, flash, blood spattered. The children battered on the streets, the maidens ravished, the nobles slaughtered, corpses heaped upon corpses, palaces stripped, temples stripped, every treasure, every jewel stripped and plundered, and prisoners. Mile after mile of prisoners, bound, shackled, roped, whipped. Nineveh has come to her grave. Why? Why this dreadful end to this glorious city? Why? Because Nineveh was a city of blood, Nahum 3, verse 1. Nineveh was a city of blood built on the blood of the nations she had crushed. Nineveh was a city erected from armed brutality, brutality which stretched from the Persian Gulf to the southern frontier of Russia, to the Mediterranean Sea, yes, even to the heart of Egypt. Nineveh, leading city of Assyria, Syria, which devastated Israel, the northern kingdom, 722 BC, the deportation of the 10 northern tribes. That was Nineveh and Assyria. Nineveh, capital of Assyria, queen city of King Sennacherib, who himself had besieged Jerusalem in the days of King Hezekiah, 701 BC, shutting him up like a bird in a cage. Nineveh, chief city of Assyria, royal seat of Ashurbanipal, who sent his army up the Nile 450 miles to Thebes, fabled Thebes, city of 100 gates, Thebes, city of the Egyptian god Amun, hence called No Amun in Nahum 3:8. Nineveh's proud king Ashurbanipal sent his army up the Nile River and sacked and looted Thebes in 663 BC. Nineveh, capital of Assyria. Its palace walls sculpted with a record of Assyrian brutality. Pictographs of siege wagons battering down the walls of Syrian and Palestinian cities, scaling ladders with Assyrian troops overrunning city after city, corpses impaled on stakes, pyramid-like heaps of heads outside the gates of the cities she conquered, captives flayed. Do you know what it means to be flayed? It means to be skinned alive. Nineveh, the bloody city, capital of the most ruthless and brutal empire in the ancient world. None could forget her. None could forget her reign of terror, the bloodlust, the greed and plunder, the implacable vengeance, the harsh cruelty, the terror of Nineveh. And so it was on that day in August 612 BC, while Nabopolassar, king of Babylon, and his son Nebuchadnezzar, and Sihazares, king of the Medes, watched the funeral of a city, yea, the funeral of an empire. So it was that on that day, the scales of justice were balanced. As Nineveh had measured out to the nations, so it was measured out to her. As she had done, so it was done to her. Are you, Nineveh, are you better than No Amun? Nahum 3:8. For you see, God could not forget. No, God could not forget Nineveh. His eye, his all-seeing eye, beheld every bloody deed, every act of brutality, every brutal act of destruction, and this God who sees all things, this God who swirls and blows in whirlwind and storm, this God who shakes the mountains and bursts forth from the bowels of the deep, this God who consumes like a fire and unleashes his fury like an overflowing flood, this God comes to make an end of Nineveh. This bloody city, which raised its sword against the Lord, this cruel city, which rose up to oppress the kingdom of the Lord God Jehovah, this wicked city which stood to oppress the covenant people of God, this city is no more. For God, the just God, the punisher of the guilty, the defender of his people, God comes to consume his enemies. Behold, Nineveh put to the torch, a torch fed by the righteous wrath of God. Did the world clap its hands at the fall of Nineveh? Then the world will applaud the sack of Rome, the collapse of the bloody French Revolution, the fall of Hitler's Third Reich, the crumbling of the Berlin Wall. No one wept when these bloody regimes were destroyed by the Lord, no more than they wept at the destruction of Nineveh. Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Nahum 3:7. O king of Assyria, your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. Nahum 3:19. Is not the book of Nahum and the destruction of Nineveh in the 7th century BC a remarkable testimony to the fierce anger of God? Who can doubt? Who can doubt? After reading this remarkable book of this remarkable prophet, who can doubt that the Lord of all the earth will do right? that the almighty God of the whirlwind and the storm, that the God of the earthquake and flood, that this mighty king of the cosmos will judge the world. He will judge the world with equity. Do we need any further demonstration than Nineveh? That those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. That every bloody and brutal regime will answer to God in history. Need I remind you of the smoke rising from Babylon in 539 BC as the Persians look on? Or the devastation of Persia in 331 BC as Alexander the Great looks on? Or the vandalism and terror unleashed on Rome by the barbarians in 410 AD, or the 6 million German casualties before all became quiet on the Western Front on November 11th, 1918, Armistice Day, or the bombing of Berlin and the suicide of Adolf Hitler in 1945, or the sledgehammers. Some of you remember seeing them, the sledgehammers pounding away at the Berlin Wall in 1989. From Nahum and Nineveh, you are catapulted to the throne of almighty justice, to the footstool of him who marks every bloody deed, every terrorist horror, every brutally murderous explosion. And he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And to every bloody nation, from Nineveh to Moscow to Kabul, the avenging Lord of history has set the judgment of nations in history. The judgment of nations occurs here, not hereafter. It occurs now, not yet. Assyrians, Ninevites, as a nation, will not appear before the judgment of the great white throne. No, Assyrians, Ninevites will receive their judgment as nations receive judgment in nation rising against nation. Babylon rises against Assyria by God's decree. Persia rises against Babylon by God's decree. Greece rises against Persia by God's decree. Rome rises against Greece by God's decree. The free world rises against the slave world by God's decree. Now you may think that because Nahum is revealing God's justice and wrath against Nineveh, and that happened a very long time ago, you may think that since God judges nations as nations in this world, not in the world to come, in other words, national Assyria will not stand before the judgment seat of God at his coming in glory, you may think that because all this is so, the message of the book of Nahum has nothing to do with you, nothing to do with you as a 2002 American individual. You will feel, perhaps, that the death of a nation city 2,600 years ago is irrelevant to you 2002. And perhaps you may even believe that the wrath of God against this Assyrian city and nation does not touch you. You may think. But, surely, one of the points Nahum is making in this remarkable prophetic book, one of the points that Nahum is making is that death is the ultimate reality. Death of a city, death of a nation, yet death as related to sin. And surely every one of us in this room knows the words of the inspired apostle, the wages of sin is death. Surely there is no one in this room, surely there is no one in this room, man, woman, child, there is no one in this room who believes they shall escape death. Death. Cemetery. Casket. The funeral home. Death is the wages. Death is the payment for sin. And to that judgment seat, every individual one of us will be summoned. No, we are not going to stand before that judgment seat as Americans. We will stand before that judgment seat of God as individual sinners. And death will show its power over us. It will rob us of our strength. It will drain us of our vitality. It will erode our appearance. It will rack us with pain, even unbearable pain. And death will say to the judge of all the earth, death will say, this sinner belongs to me. Death will say, this sinner belongs to me because he or she have earned me, he or she have deserved me as their reward. Death will say with all of his horror, with all of his fiery, smoking, explosive horror, death will say, this one is mine. And what will you say? What will you say to stop the mouth of death? Oh, I have lived a good life. Surely not good enough. Oh, I take communion 12 times a year. Surely taking communion itself does not save you from death. Well, I've been baptized. I joined a church. Surely baptism and church membership in themselves do not save you. Oh, I provide for my family. I don't beat my wife. I haven't cheated on my husband. We don't abuse the children. Surely, what you don't do is not enough. What will you say? What will you say when death comes and says to you, it is my time. You belong to me. What will you say? You are standing on a rocky hill, a hill strangely shaped in the form of a skull, a death-like skull. Before you stands a blood-stained cross, a blood-stained cross empty and vacant, abandoned and deserted. Death said to the one who was hung upon that bloody tree, you belong to me. But 3 days later, that very one said, no, death, you belong to me, and I am stronger. My life cancels you out, death. My resurrection life cancels your terrible death throes out, death. Death, I have taken you with all the terrible forces of darkness, and I have crucified you, death. I have defeated you. I have destroyed you. I have been the death of you, O death. See, death, I live. I am not dead. Behold, death, I am alive forevermore. And now you know what you will say when death comes. Death, the inevitable death, the inexorable death, the terrible horror. Now you know what you will say when death knocks and proclaims, you belong to me. You will say, I belong to Jesus. Jesus has conquered death and hell. I belong to Jesus who has paid the wages of my sin in my place. You will say to death and hell and sin and judgment, I deserve all. I deserve everything that you claim, but Jesus, Jesus, Jesus paid it all. And because of him, not because of anything in me, not because of anything done by me, but because of him I shall live. See, death, my Jesus. My Jesus has been raised from the dead, and I too shall be raised from the dead with him. See, death, my Jesus has eternal life, and so I too have eternal life in him. See, death, my Jesus has been declared justified before the face of his Father in heaven, and so I too am declared justified before the face of the Father in heaven. See, death, my Jesus has conquered you, and so I have overcome death in him and through him. The good news. The good news from the Prince of Peace, Nahum 1:15. The good news is that when death, even death as horrible as the death of Nineveh, when death comes to you, you will say, "Let my Savior answer. Let my Jesus speak on my behalf. I can say nothing. Jesus says all that is sufficient." Jesus will say, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory?" Jesus will say, "I have purchased you. I have ransomed you. I have redeemed you from death. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." When death attacks, he will only strike me, says Jesus. He will only strike me, says Jesus. And I am the resurrection and the life. Let us pray. Father, even Nahum and Nineveh drive us to Jesus. And so we bless you for the inspired word of the prophet. And we bow before your sovereign justice in awe and in reverent fear that you march through the world in whirlwind and smoke. O God, our God, we are not proud, nor are we arrogant and haughty as Nineveh of old. But we are humbled by the death that hangs upon us and over us and even breathes its death-like vapor inside of us. And we flee to the peace of the good news of the Christ who has taken death on and bested that terror, defeated that terror, destroyed the horror of that terror, and replaced it with life, resurrection life, eternal life, the life of heaven even now, and encouraged us by faith to hold on to him in the face of death and fear not. Father, strengthen not only our understanding of your word and an often obscure prophet, but strengthen our love for life through Jesus Christ, who has been the death of death, because in truth, he is the resurrection and the life. We pray for our hearts and souls and our bodies in the hour of our death. O Lord Jesus, wrap us in your ever-living arms. Amen.